Judges chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Haggoum. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river of Kishon, with his chariots and his troops. And I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Haggoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Haggoum, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please, give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into a tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with the tent peg in his temple. And so on that day God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Sire, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villages ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villages in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched. Down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the lieutenant staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valleys they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came. They fought. They fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera, wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man, spoil of dyed materials from Sisera, spoil of dyed materials embroidered, 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, we ask your blessing upon it. I pray, Lord, for help now as I preach against my weaknesses and my illnesses. And I pray that we, as a church, will be willing to hear the message of your word. Lord, may it work powerfully within us. May we be changed by it. May we be made more Christ-like. In his glorious name we pray. Amen. Our God is a warrior God. He fights evil. He frees the oppressed. He brings justice where there is injustice. And he destroys the enemy strongholds. Our God is a warrior God. This is an aspect of God which we can neglect. We would, of course, say the Lord is sovereign, and he is. He reigns, and he is holy. He is pure. He loves his people, and he will one day judge the earth. He is our Father, our great shepherd, our God who loves us. But as part of his reign and as part of his love towards us, he is also a fighter. He is the Lord of the heavenly hosts. In other words, the Lord of heaven's armies. And being one of the Lord's people means we are entering into warfare alongside him. This world was made by God. It is his. But since the fall, humanity has been in rebellion against him. He has offered peace to us all through his gospel. Those who believe are no longer at war against him. They can be accepted as one of his people. But the fact still remains, we live in occupied territory. We ourselves are attacked by the world, by the devil, by our own sinful nature. The Christian life is a battle as much as anything else. It is not one that we fight with swords or with guns. We fight it with prayer and the gospel. Yet, a battle is what it is. And so when we read Judges or any other violent part of the Bible, we do not need to feel squeamish. This is not just horrible histories for Christians, just a collection of gory stories that we need to be embarrassed by. No, instead they show to us how the Lord fought for his people again and again. They show to us in historical, physical terms what the Lord is doing in the spiritual warfare around us today. And if you get nothing else from this sermon, the one thing I need you to know, deep in your heart and to trust, is this. When the Lord goes to war, he always wins. Always. There is no doubt about where history is headed. There is no doubt about the guaranteed defeat of God's enemies. Many people today speak about being on the right side of history on the issue of human rights. Well, the right side of history is God's side in history. Be on his side and you will be on the winning side. Now, our passage doesn't seem to start well. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Moses had led the Israelites into the promised land. Joshua had led them in conquering it. But ever since, the Israelites had rebelled against the Lord. It was the cycle which had repeated itself throughout the book of Judges. The people would turn from God and worship false gods. The Lord would judge them and let them be conquered by enemy nations. The Israelites would cry out for help, and the Lord would grant them a deliverer who freed them. But as time passed, they forgot the lesson, turned from God, and the cycle repeated itself yet again. In Judges 4, their last judge, Ehud, has died. They were now worshipping false gods. Because of their evil, God has given them over to King Jabin. If they wanted to worship like pagans, they could live as pagans. But life under King Jabin is hard. The king's army commander is a man called Sisera. He oppresses the Israelites with 900 chariots of iron, probably wooden chariots overlaid with iron. They were the super weapons of their day, able to ride across the plains at terrifying speeds, trampling down and cutting up enemy troops. And when Sisera defeated people in combat, he took women into slavery as his prize. As Deborah's song puts it, a womb or two for every man, spoil of dyed material for Sisera. He is a warlord and a human trafficker. The Israelites have been cruelly oppressed for 20 years. The life of the region has ground to a halt. Deborah tells us the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villages ceased in Israel. People were too scared to travel openly. Villages were abandoned. And against this dark background, the Lord hears the cry of his people, and he goes to war for them, defeating Sisera and Jabin. And when the Lord went to war, we see three things. He first of all called his people to join him. Then he fought with infinite power. And finally, he totally crushed his enemies. So first of all, he called his people to join him. And he did so principally through Deborah and Barak. Before the fight back begins, God has raised up Deborah as a judge and prophetess. She was leading the Israelites. She had a real authority to her. The place where she heard people's cases was named after her, the Palm of Deborah. It was a local landmark where she would sit to try her cases. Now, men and women are totally equal in God's eyes, but they are not the same. They complement one another rather than being interchangeable. People may ask, isn't Deborah taking what should have been a man's role? Well, she isn't taking on the role of a priest in the temple, which was exclusively a male role, just as elders are today. She is not taking on the job of interpreting and preaching scripture to the church. Neither is she taking on the role of military commander, which was traditionally a male role as well. But instead, she's a prophetess, just as Miriam, Moses' sister, was before her, or in the Gospel of Luke, Anna, in the temple when Jesus is presented there. Neither is it wrong for a woman to govern a nation. Britain is not in rebellion against God because we live under the reign of Queen Elizabeth, or because we have Theresa May as Prime Minister or Nicola Sturgeon as First Minister, whatever we may think of those particular individuals. Deborah calls herself a mother in Israel. She has great love for her nations. She uses her gifts and talents in ways which are totally appropriate. She is governing well, restoring the social fabric in a war-ravaged land. Where there has been nothing but injustice, she is giving justice. She is rebuilding a broken nation and reminding them that they are to live by God's rules. But she is not a warrior. So instead, she sent and summoned Barak. Barak is a military leader. The leader, he will be of 10,000 men. He hears God's call to war and responds. But there is a problem. He wants Deborah to go with him. If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Despite hearing the command from the Lord, he is hesitant. The Lord may have commanded it, but he isn't sure he can rely on it. Now, this may seem like normal hesitancy, but Barak should have known Israel's history. In the book of Joshua, when they were conquering Canaan, the Israelites fought against an earlier king, Jabin. He was also from Hazor, and it was one of the most spectacular victories in Israel's history. Now, God is offering to do the same for Barak against Jabin's chariots, and Barak responds with hesitancy. It reminds me of a story I heard about a pair of newlyweds. They had taken traditional vows. The wife had promised to love, honor, and obey her husband. Well, about 5 weeks into the marriage, the husband thought that it would be good if he reminded her of those vows. He said, "Darling, you said that you would obey me, and you're not." To which she replied, "Of course I'm willing to obey you, but only when what you ask is sensible." Now, we can leave the discussion about the wisdom of that husband and wife for another time, but isn't that what we are like with God so often? God, I want to do what you want me to do, but only if it makes sense to me. Only if it feels safe. God, I want to do amazing things for you. Just don't ask me to do anything amazing. Perhaps unsurprisingly, Barak is told by Deborah that she will do as she asks, but it will not be him who gets the glory for the battle. Instead, it will be a woman who gets the honor of killing Sisera. His lack of faithful obedience means he has lost out. But it would be wrong to view Barak as a total wimp. Despite his faults, Barak is praised in Scripture. In her song, Deborah praised God for Barak and the other commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly. In Hebrews 11, don't turn there now, but he is listed as one of the heroes of faith who were meant to learn from. At least Barak answered the call. Many of the tribes of Israel don't respond to God's summons to fight. Reuben, Gilead, and Dan, they all discuss it. They all search in their hearts about what to do about it, but they don't get involved. What does Deborah say in her song? "Curse Meroz," says the angel of the Lord, "because they did not come to the help of the Lord." So let's learn from Barak's example, both the good and the bad. God wants people who will do as he asks, even if what they do is imperfect. He prefers those who have an active faith over those who just talk about it and leave it to others. It's very easy for us to be critical of others' efforts in the church. But are we prepared to serve the Lord when he calls us? Are we prepared to volunteer, to do as he asks? But let us also learn that we need to be wholehearted in our answer to God. Romans 12 puts it like this: "By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." We don't need to be reassured every time we hear a command of God. The point is that we can do things by his past mercies. We can look back at history. We can look back at the book of Judges or the whole of the Bible and see the way the Lord has acted again and again and again for his people. And we can, on that basis, trust him enough to dedicate ourselves to following his commands in the here and now. So God calls his people to fight. Only some respond. And even they do not do it always very willingly. Well, it is God who is going to fight. Which brings us on to our second point, that he fights with infinite power. The battle looked like it should have been a cakewalk for Sisera. His army was next to the river Kishon on a large, wide, open plain. It was perfect terrain for him and his chariots. They would be able to decimate any opposing army. And perhaps they would have done if they'd only been fighting a human army. But he wasn't. He was fighting the Lord. And Deborah announces to Barak, "For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" Deborah's song fills us in on the details of what happened next. The Lord stepped out in awesome power. The earth trembled before him. The mountains quaked before the Lord. The whole of creation turned against Sisera. From heavens, the stars fought. For their courses, they fought against Sisera. The heavens dropped, yes, the clouds dropped water, until eventually the torrent Kishon swept them away. Chariots work great on empty, solid ground, but not when it rains. On muddy ground, the wheels sink in and get stuck. God had chosen the battle site perfectly. He had announced by Deborah, "I will draw out Sisera to meet you by the river of Kishon." And then he had made it rain until the Kishon burst its bank and flooded the plains. Many of Sisera's troops were swept away, gone in an instant. The 900 chariots of iron sank in the mud. What had once been a fast-moving, deadly weapon became useless death traps, keeping their occupants fixed in place as Barak and his 10,000 men charged down the mountain against them. All the success came from God. As verse 15 puts it, "It is the Lord who routed Sisera." Were Barak and the 10,000 important to God's work? Absolutely. They are to be remembered and celebrated. But the thanksgiving and the praises all go to the Lord. Without God's intervention, then the Israelites would have just been one more conquest in Sisera's military history. The truth is, we are all weak. We live in a culture sometimes, even a church culture, which thinks one's own strength is the most important thing. We are easily impressed by size or the amount of influence someone has or by wealth. But this is not the way the Bible speaks. God purposefully uses weak people and impossible situations to make it clear he is the one giving the victory. He is the one winning the fight. The New Testament puts it like this: "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." A jar of clay is easily broken. If you drop it, it's gone forever. They are fragile things. And the Bible tells us that's what we are. The Lord has said that we, his people, who are entrusted with the gospel, are as strong as a clay jar. By our own strength, we would be defeated in a moment. For each one of us, the weaknesses will be different. We get ill. We get throat infections so we can hardly speak. We have mental health problems. We fight against our own particular temptations or live in our own particular trials. In the world's eyes, we are nothing much. But God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Brothers and sisters, it is okay to be weak in the world's eyes. You do not have to pretend to be stronger than you are. When God fights, when our Lord fights, he fights with all his might. His infinite power is poured out on his enemies, and it is his power that we rely on. I'm not saying that it's okay to indulge in sin or to give in to temptation. We are to strive with everything we have for the sake of God. But admit your weaknesses and rely on God for the strength to fight. Stand against the attacks in this world, knowing the Lord is fighting your corner. He is the one you need, not yourself. Because he fights with infinite power, and it is only in our weaknesses where this is shown to the world. Admit yourself to be weak for the glory of our God. Whereby God fights with his infinite power, then we come on to our third point. He crushes his enemies. After the battle, we're told that Sisera abandoned his chariot, ran on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heba the Kenite. As Jael invites Sisera in, he thought he was safe. He thought the Lord would not be able to get to him. He would escape God's judgment and live to fight another day. But of course, the presence of Jael is no accident. It did not catch the Lord by surprise. When we read through the passage earlier, perhaps you noticed verse 11. It seems out of place to many of us. Why do we need to know about Heber the Kenite and where he is camping? Why break up the natural flow from Barak and his 10,000 men being prepared to them going to fight the battle with this seemingly irrelevant detail? Well, it's sending a clear message of how God, in his providence, orchestrated events. The rest of the Kenite tribe all lived far to the south. Moving this far north was very unusual. The Lord has, as it were, moved his pieces into position. Jael's tent is in the right place at the right time in order to trap Sisera. He is lured in. Jael gives him a rug to cover himself, gives him milk to make him sleepy, and then finally kills him. When Barak comes in pursuit of Sisera, he finds the warlord has been slain. Deborah's prophecy has been fulfilled. The Bible is clear that this was God's doing. Read verse 23. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And perhaps surprising to some of us, it is equally clear that Jael did a good thing. In Deborah's song, she sings, "Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed." In the ancient world, it was considered shameful for a military man to be defeated by a woman. Later on in the book of Judges, there's a man called Abimelech who is wounded by a woman dropping a millstone on his head. And rather than die by the wound, He gets one of his own troops to stab him so he wouldn't have the bad reputation from dying from a woman. Alongside this is the fact that putting up tents in the ancient world was considered women's work. Jael would have been used to handling a hammer and a tent peg. They were women's tools. So there is a deep irony in Sisera's death. Sisera was a man who treated women like plunder, handing them out to his men to show his own might. Yet in his defeat, he is found in a woman's bedchamber, not abusing her for his own pleasure, but killed by her in what is one of the most feminine ways possible. The death fits the crime. But there is another reason why this death is appropriate. In the Bible, from Genesis 3 onwards, God promises his people a deliverer who will defeat Satan. In the language of Genesis, he will be one who crushes the head of the serpent. The death of Sisera points forward in graphic terms to Christ's victory on the cross. Satan attacked Jesus throughout his ministry. He tried to tempt Jesus, but he failed. Jesus exorcised demons from people, and Satan could not stop him. Yet Satan never stopped trying. He whipped up crowds against him. He worked to have Jesus condemned. He even entered into Judas to betray him. The cross probably seemed like a great victory to Satan. The forces of evil had the incarnate God nailed to a cross. But too late, it was revealed to be Satan's greatest defeat. The events had been under the sovereignty of God the whole time. Jesus went willingly to the cross and paid for the sins of his people. Satan, the accuser of God's people, is now faced with a people of God who have been rescued from sin and death. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan may rage against God's people. He will attack us in church, at home, in our workplaces. He may persecute us and tempt us. He will say to us, sin is no big deal, and then to indulge in whatever you feel like. And afterwards, he will tell us that we are failures and that surely God has given up on us. But the truth is, for all those who believe, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan is a dangerous enemy, but ultimately he is one whose head has been bruised, and he cannot be victorious over God's people. God crushed his enemy in the tent of Jael on that day to free his people. And at the cross, he crushed the head of Satan to give us victory over a greater enemy. Now, in a moment, I'll finish. But just notice that the death of Sisera was not the end of the war. There were still other battles to fight, but their success was guaranteed. Look at verse 24. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. We are in a similar position today. The greatest battle has been won at the cross, but there are still smaller battles to be fought every day. D-Day has occurred, but the enemy still occupies territory and will do until Jesus returns. Some of us here today are like the subjects of King Jabin. We know God has had a great victory, and we know that he will win the war, but he's still our enemy. Well, unlike in Judges, God gives you the opportunity to switch sides. Leave your old life behind and come and live in God's kingdom. Perhaps you think you've got plenty of time to trust in God. You're not like Sisera. Nothing bad will ever happen to you when you're sleeping. I would just remind you of Paul's words. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The offer of peace with God through his gospel is made to every single one of you this morning. If you have not done so before, accept it and know his eternal love. You don't need to be strong enough or good enough. Quite the opposite. Admit that you are weak. Admit that you cannot be saved by your own strength. Why fight against the Lord when he offers to fight for you? But for the rest of us, let us continue to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord, willing to serve him in weakness, trusting in what he has done, and looking forward to the glorious day when the battle will be over and we will know peace forever under the reign of our good King. Amen. Let us pray.